Please turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew and chapter 15. This morning we will read from verse 25 and we'll read on to verse 34. We'll be reflecting particularly on verses 25 and 34. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. I want you to take note of that statement. And they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Well, so far in our reading this morning. Now, we have noted in our continued reflection upon this passage of Scripture that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas betrayed Jesus and had him arrested. In the courtyard, a little later on, Peter denied Jesus, not once, but three times. And before Pilate's tribunal, Jesus Christ was tried and condemned along with a man called Barabbas. Around the time of the Passover, the Roman governor normally received a prisoner according to the people's preferences. And the choice this time round was between Jesus Barabbas, an insurrectionist and a murderer, and Jesus Christ, who was an impeccably righteous man. The Jews chose Barabbas over Christ. And so accordingly, Barabbas was freed, and Pilate had Jesus released, delivered to be crucified. Last week, we saw that this decision by Pilate was an injustice. And this morning, I would like us to observe the fact that they did go ahead to crucify Jesus. As a matter of fact, I want to build the sermon this morning around those words at the end of verse 25, "And they crucified him." And they crucified him. And there are four things, and only four things, I wish to discuss as we think about this fact. And they crucified him. Notice, first of all, that they crucified him according to Pilate's acquiescence to the Jews. They crucified him according to Pilate's acquiescence to the Jews. If you go back to verse 15, Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had him scourged to be crucified. Pilate himself was not convinced that Jesus deserved to be crucified. Pilate, as a matter of fact, did not believe that Jesus was guilty, that Jesus did anything deserving severe punishment. He didn't believe that. He had wisdom and insight enough to see that the chief priests and the elders and the scribes who had handed Jesus over to him were envious of Jesus. And they were doing this for political reasons, for other reasons. And we will go a little bit into that a little later on. So he didn't deliver him over to be crucified because he believed he deserved it. But as we are told here in verse 15, he did it to gratify the crowd. He did it to please the chief priests. He acquiesced to the desires and demands of the Jewish crowd. That is why he had him crucified. Notice, secondly, they crucified him according to Roman law and practice. They crucified him according to Roman law and practice. A crucifixion was a method of hanging or suspending someone on the combination of a vertical and horizontal poles until they died. And we know what the cross of Christ looked like. It was something like that, a horizontal pole and a vertical pole. And they had him hung or suspended there. And the crucifixion was practiced by several ancient cultures, but most notably adopted by the Roman Republic as well as the Roman Empire a bit later on. And according to the law that governed this republic as well as empire, there were a number of things about the cross that they sought to achieve and that we must understand. Notice with me, first of all, that the cross was the place of punishment for the worst of non-Roman citizens. They didn't subject their citizens to that punishment. They extended it to non-Roman citizens, non-Roman men. They regarded it too demeaning, too humiliating for their own citizens. But for any other, or at least for the misfits of their society, they subjected them to it. So the cross was the place of punishment for the worst of men. They had to be non-Roman citizens, or at least the worst among their people, the seditionists and the insurrectionists, the robbers and the murderers, the people who committed heinous crimes, people who committed the kind of crimes that they wouldn't be proud of as a nation. But perhaps more importantly, they crucified such people to humiliate them, to shame them, and to deter others from doing the same. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. So it would seem that in their view, Christ committed the most heinous of offenses. The Romans themselves would not have had a clear understanding of that. But the Jews who urged them to crucify Christ, the chief priests who urged on the crowds to demand that Jesus be crucified, understood. And they knew very well that Jesus had not committed any crime. But because they had a political aim to achieve, they accused him. They accused him of a heinous crime. And it was the duty of the Romans to carry out the punishment. Another thing in regard to Roman law and the cross was that the cross was the place of punishment by the worst of men. By the worst of men. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 to 23, Peter, preaching to the crowd that gathered to hear him on the day of Pentecost, tells them about what the Jews did to Jesus. He said, "You," pointing at them, "you, with the help of cruel men, crucified him. You, with the help of cruel men." The people who crucified Jesus were cruel men. We saw a little bit of that last week. You recall that when Jesus was handed over to the Romans to be crucified, they mistreated him. A man who had done nothing wrong, they flogged him, they scourged him, they mocked him. They treated him in a cruel manner. And to take an innocent man and have him impaled, have him nailed to a cross, and have him left to hang there for hours on end, was a cruel thing on its own. But this was what was demanded. It wasn't just that they must be crucified, but that they were so crucified by cruel men, men who themselves were reprehensible. You don't want to look at them twice. They looked bad. They were savages. And Christ was handled by such men. The third thing about the Roman law in regard to the cross was that it was the punishment of the worst kind. The methods of crucifixion varied, but the principle was always the same. The prisoner was attached to a wooden cross by means of nails through the hands and feet, or through the wrists and ankles. Sometimes a rope was used as well as nails to secure the victim. The outstretched arms took most of the weight of the body, and they put a great strain on the rib cage. This meant that the prisoner, already weak from loss of blood, died slowly from suffocation. Sometimes the victim's legs were broken to speed up their death, But this was not necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the intensity of his suffering that he died fairly quickly. The crucifixion was thought of as the most horrible, the most painful, the most torturous, and the most humiliating form of execution possible. Now, if they had intended to merely take the life of a person, they might have as well put a sword into his body and finish him off within a few seconds. Yes, the intention was for him to die. But it wasn't just for him to die, but for him to die suffering, for him to die being tortured. And they wanted to torture them psychologically and emotionally and physically. Someone has said the Romans would say, and I quote, "We take you, strip you naked, drag you to a public place until your hands or wrists," let me read that again, "nail your hands to a cross, nail your feet to an upright, set you up as a public spectacle for people to see and mock." End of quote. They were not just interested in seeing someone die. They wanted to see them die badly. Die without any dignity. It often took a couple of days for a person to die of suffocation or asphyxiation. It was a kind of hell on earth. And a very fit picture of what I will go on to describe in a moment. But Christ knew no sin. He was a righteous man. Everybody knew it. But he was subjected to this kind of punishment. And that made his experience all the more uncomfortable, all the more difficult. You know, when you have committed an offense, when you have committed a capital crime, and you are subjected to punishment, you will complain less because you know you deserve it. You know you committed a crime. You know you must be punished. But for one who did not commit a crime to go through what he did must have been psychologically difficult. We must hurry on in the third place and observe that they crucified him because they sought to silence him forever. Why did they want to silence him? Why did they want to eliminate him? Well, the religious leaders who demanded for his crucifixion had a number of reasons. First of all, they did it because of the claims he made. That demonstrated that his authority was greater than theirs. He was called and he claimed to be the Son of God. He was called and he claimed to be the Messiah. That immediately puts him in the category of a king, a great prophet. And they reckoned they were supposed to be the authorities, the people who called the shots at the temple. the people who regulated the religious life of Jewish society. Who is this man? By what authority does he do what he does and say what he says? They didn't like his claims because they suggested that he was greater than they were. And so because they couldn't accept that, they had to eliminate him. They crucified him. Secondly, the miraculous deeds he performed again demonstrated his superior power, his superior authority. They had no power to heal anybody. They had no power over death. They had no authority. But here was a man, the son of a carpenter from an insignificant place called Nazareth. Here he was, displaying power, bringing the power of the world to bow before him, bringing disease and demons to bow before him, to acknowledge his messiahship and greatness. And they had never received such recognition themselves. So they didn't like it. They crucified him as a consequence. Thirdly, Jesus was also a threat to their religious system. They had literally put together a system, a religious system, that was not founded on God's revelation. It wasn't founded on God's word. It was a figment of their own imagination. And here comes Jesus. In Mark 11, we read about him going to the temple where everything happened. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, a place of worship. But the chief priests were doing business there, making money there, making themselves rich there, because they were indeed lovers of money, covetous men, whose intention at doing religion was to enrich themselves, to entrench their power. And Jesus comes and disturbs their business. He overturns the tables, throws them out of the temple because it was supposed to be a house of prayer. That undermined this religion that they used to enrich themselves, that they used to bind the consciences of men. And Jesus comes and overthrows that. And they wondered, who is this man? And they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? They didn't like it. And so they had him crucified. Of course, they didn't like the fact that he lacked respect for their religious traditions. They had a way of thinking about the Sabbath, and Jesus had absolutely no regard for it. They had a way of doing things. Jesus had absolutely no regard for them. He declared all manner of wars against their traditions, and he referred to them as empty traditions, worthless traditions. They felt disrespected, unrecognized, disregarded. Who is this man? And by what authority does he do these things? They didn't like it. They didn't like him. And so they had him crucified. All of these things, all of these reasons contributed to their desire to want Jesus crucified, to want Jesus dead. Haven't you wondered why they didn't just have him shot? They wanted him crucified. They could have eliminated him in no time. They wanted him crucified. They wanted him to be made a public spectacle. They wanted the communities he had influenced, the people who had begun to follow him and to worship him and to believe in him, they wanted them to see that he was nothing. They wanted him to be seen as a sinner, someone not worth following, someone not worth listening to, someone not worth worshiping. They wanted to see him suffer for a while. And by the time it's all done, they would have wiped out his reputation and hopefully reclaimed theirs. So they wanted to humiliate him. A bit like how politicians behave sometimes. Politics can be a game of slander. You slander your competitors. You give a bad impression to the electorate about them, so they don't think well of them, so they don't vote for them. And party politics, even when a government in power is actually doing well, it is the duty of the opposition never to acknowledge that, but rather to slander them, to paint them bad, so the electorate do not consider them. Well, this is what they were doing. So they are playing politics. Slander Jesus. Show him to be bad. Humiliate him. So people no longer consider him. No longer have confidence in him. And when he was crucified, the chief priests and Satan, their cheerleader, would have considered it a victory. Yes. They've gotten rid of him now. He can no longer command a following among their followers. He can no longer undermine their teachings. He can no longer expose them to ridicule. He can no longer disturb their business around the temple. He can no longer disturb their religion. The crucifixion had fixed him, they would have thought. The crucifixion had finished him and shut him up once and for all. Well, that brings us to our fourth and final point. Notice with me that they crucified him to answer to a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. They would not have realized that, of course. But Jesus was crucified because God, in fact, planned it that way ahead of time. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ, that far back, had been telling his disciples that this is what would happen. Verse 31 of Mark 8, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. This was according to plan. Long before he was arrested and tried and crucified. And I find it interesting that verse 31 says, he taught them. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. He didn't just make a prediction that the Son of Man may suffer. He began to teach them. So this is a theme on which he stopped, he took his time and instructed them that this is going to happen. He will suffer many things. He will be rejected. He will be killed. And you remember how that Peter didn't like to hear that? Peter and the others believed Jesus as Messiah couldn't possibly subject himself to men, cruel men. A Messiah can't do that. That would be demeaning. And so he rebuked Jesus for even suggesting that he would suffer or die. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, fast forward, this same Peter who was rebuking Jesus for teaching that he would suffer and die, he declares in Acts 2 verse 23, this man was delivered over to be crucified by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. What you saw happen to Jesus was planned. The chief priests and the Romans meant it for evil. They meant to destroy Jesus. And unbeknown to them, they meant to destroy the Christian religion. But God, in his sovereign providence, meant it and used it for good. Which raises the question, why did God predetermine the crucifixion of Christ? What good was God trying to do through the crucifixion? That evil thing by means of which the chief priests and the elders thought they had destroyed Jesus and any hope of salvation. What good did God intend to do? Well, let me share four very quick things, and I'll do no more than glance upon them. First of all, God didn't ordain the crucifixion of Christ because he was the worst of sinners. He wasn't a sinner. He knew no sin. He was a righteous man. That has been made clear in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Secondly, God ordained the crucifixion of Christ because he made him sin for us. He made him sin for his people. He wasn't a sinner himself, But God made him sin. He wasn't a sinner himself, but God imputed the sins of his people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him hell deserving sin. He imputed sin. He imputed even the worst of sin to Jesus. He imputed murder to him. He imputed insurrection to him. He imputed adultery to him. Think about the very worst of sin. God imputed that to Jesus. He considered him as if he is the one who had done it. Thirdly, God ordained the crucifixion of Christ to punish sin, to punish the sin that was imputed to Christ. And listen to Jesus' language here in verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The chief priests and the elders and the scribes, in having him crucified, are seeing a merely physical punishment being inflicted on him for political reasons. But there was more happening. There was more happening on that cross. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ himself interprets it. His Father had forsaken him. And his Father had forsaken him because he had been made sin. And the sin Jesus bore deserved hell punishment. He didn't have to go to hell to suffer that punishment. He suffered it all on that cross. The Father afflicted him. The Father brought the infinite weight of his anger to bear upon him. Jesus was experiencing the equivalent of hell there. That's what it takes to punish sin. Sin deserves an infinite punishment. Sin deserves a punishment in hell. Sin deserves a treatment in hell, a place where sinners are meant to remain forever and ever and ever without any hope of a reprieve. But in taking sin upon himself and suffering the punishment due to it on that cross, Jesus, who was equal to the task, bore the weight of that infinite anger of God on your behalf and mine. He bore it. No other Savior could do that. Only the Son of Man could do it. And he bore that anger. He bore the punishment for you to God's satisfaction. God ordained the crucifixion to punish sin in Christ and to punish it in the most severe way possible. Fourthly, God ordained the crucifixion of Christ to demonstrate what a great sin and punishment his people have been delivered from. Whatever you have been delivered from is great sin, deserving great punishment. And we must point out that Jesus did not remain there on that cross. There are churches who still have Jesus on their crosses. He didn't remain there. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, the passage we read earlier on, Jesus reminded his disciples of this fact. He will suffer. He will be rejected. He will be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And the resurrection pointed to the fact that he wasn't defeated on that cross, contrary to the views of the chief priests and the Romans. Yes, they saw him die, but even that did not defeat him. He rose from the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he did it all, not for himself, for you, whose sin he was carrying, for me, whose sin he was carrying. God ordained the crucifixion, therefore, as an expression of his love for sinful men, as an expression of his love for you. So, what should be our attitude toward the fact that they crucified him? Well, because of our understanding of what exactly God was doing through the crucifixion, the crucifixion must not repel us, it must attract us to Jesus. He was revealing his love for mankind there. He was securing the redemption of mankind there. He was laying the foundation for your justification and sanctification and glorification. He was laying the foundation for your passage to the new heaven and the new earth. Without the crucifixion, that could not have been done. That could not have been achieved. You must be attracted to that. And you must be thankful for that. Maybe you've never seen this fact before. It's never been clear to you before. And if it's never been clear, it is unlikely that you are a Christian this morning. And I want to invite you, my friend, to look to the cross, to look to the Lamb of God, to look to Jesus. He died to give you life. He died to give you hope. He died to prepare the way for your salvation. He died to bring you back to God. The crucifixion was about bringing that about. Do you believe it? Believe it. Call upon his name even now. I see that my salvation has nothing to do with Christ and his death. But I see now, I see today, that it had to take his crucifixion and death for my pardon to be purchased. I believe now. I call upon you now. Save me. Please, don't go back home without looking upon the one who has pierced and calling upon his name for the salvation of your soul. Amen.